These are a few words which will help, hopefully, for you to understand some of the ideas that have gone into the painting of the ceiling. So many of you have asked for some kind of a brief description, and although I hesitate to make one for a number of reasons, this just might be of some help and of some enjoyment. I hesitate to make any kind of description for fear that it will force you to assume that that is all there is. And certainly a great deal of what is included in the ceiling is up to you to decide. If all that was there was what I said, then certainly the ceiling would be finished as a work of art. And what makes it a work of art is that it continues to change and to grow and develop as people bring to it those things that they enjoy, that they see and discover, and that they share with one another. The ceiling format, the basic overall design, is, I think, readily discernible. It's the seasons. Once I say seasons, you can divide the ceiling into four parts, and I don't think you would have too much difficulty in finding which part is summer, and which is fall, which is winter, and which is spring. They follow in order, but they certainly overlap. There is no one great dividing line between each season, because certainly such is not the case in reality. Let's start with summer. Summer is over by the stage, and it's primarily a summer of color. Although one might be able to locate the sun with one of the ceiling lights at its center, and a great fish swimming in a stream which has its source all the way over in fall. The fish is a rainbow trout. And in addition to the trout giving us a rainbow, there's another rainbow above the trout. Summer takes on the stripes and stars of the American flag, and of course 4th of July is an obvious idea there. But one symbol in summer which is not quite so obvious and which comes from the very center of the ceiling is the Bethlehem Star, which heads into the summer section. For those of you who know Holden, it's appropriate to have this symbol of Christmas going into summer, since it's on the 25th of July that we celebrate Christmas as well as on the 25th of December. The rest of the summer section is just full of summer color. You might think of ice cream parlor, of the fruit stand awnings, of clouds and fireworks and rainbow color, and that's summer. As I said, the origin of the stream, if you follow it down the wall, in which the rainbow trout is swimming, begins in the fall. And in the fall, you have a large puddle of blue on the ceiling, and in that puddle of blue is the constellation Orion. Probably the favorite constellation of all of the sky signs for Holden Village, because it so dramatically climbs the Buckskin Mountain peak. The rest of the fall is really fall color, and it's kind of interesting to take particular note of one little sign which is over the door of the sanctum. That little pink symbol over the door really didn't mean anything originally. It was just a way of tying colors together from one end of the room to the other. So it really was nothing more than a squiggle, until Reverend Daniels from India informed me that that particular sign in his language signifies the buzzing of a bee and is a sign of life and an important sign in his tongue. That's kind of exciting. And I guess there is a lot of allowance in the ceiling for happy accident. So we go from fall into winter. Obviously, colors change, but there is one symbol which is also not expected in the fall and winter season. It divides the two seasons, and it's the butterfly. For most of us, I'm sure the butterfly belongs in summer or in spring. It's certainly a symbol of resurrection, of change. And for me, the important change in the life of the village occurs at the fall and the winter. It's when the village really turns into a village, takes on elements of isolation and special community. It settles down, and the people who stay here during that time are here for a long time, and they stop being strangers and start to be family. That particular change I wanted to represent, and I represented it by a butterfly. Certainly, we don't talk about winter as a time of dying and spring as a time of being born again. It's too easy to represent the seasons that way. Each season has its own symbols of new life. And so the butterfly gets put on our ceiling at the fall and the winter time. One unique symbol in the middle of winter in the vicinity of the butterfly is something which you probably haven't seen anywhere before, at least I haven't, and that's that red egg which is on fire. For me, that is the symbol of the winter community, and I reckon that it does take some discussion in order to make it clear. An egg, of course, is a perfect package. It's an excellent design, probably the most excellent economy of means package that was ever developed, if you can say it was developed. So it's beautiful, and it works. But the special thing about the egg is that for it to really work, it has to be broken. And so we have an egg in a dark, comfortable nest. It's cracked, it's broken, and it's on fire. Now that can represent a whole bunch of things. For me, it represents, of course, the Holy Spirit, which nurtures our community in the winter season. That egg is cracking, which means that this winter community will break up. It will separate and go into various parts of the world in little pieces. So there is a sense of wholeness, and yet there's also a sense of fracturedness. All of it bound together by a life in community, nurtured through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think those gifts bear special attention. And the fact that those gifts come to us in an egg makes the gifts of the Holy Spirit symbol one that applies to all of us equally. You might also notice that from the egg is a large red arrow shape which points to a white fetus form. I'm not trying to get too graphic here. I'm really trying to design signs of life so that we don't think of winter as dead time, but think of it as a whole unique way of nurturing and growing and being born, all under the snow, under the mountains, under grays and blues. So the fetal shape is a sign of life and being born, of arriving. And next to it are those little tender green shoots with snowflakes on top of them, because it's the snow that waters the new life. The moon is in the winter too. We're probably more aware of the moon in the winter than we are even in the summer, as spectacular as it is then. But when everything is covered with snow, the mountains, the little valley, the river, the trees, all covered with snow, the moon has screens of white off of which to bounce its light. And we can go in the winter into the middle of the woods and read a book by the moonlight. And we have more affiliation in the winter with the moon than we have with the sun, and it warms us. As you travel along the wall, going from winter to spring, you find all of these little signs of life, things gradually popping up through the snow, roots and shoots underground, gradually moving above ground, until in the center of that wall you come to a large trillium. A trillium is a very early flower in the spring here at Holden, one that's easily viewed on brief walks, short distances from the village. It's of course no accident that the trillium was chosen because it has that large three-petaled flower. And I'll talk to you in just a minute about how a thing we see in common may mean a thing we know which is very uncommon. And as we go from the trillium, we gradually move to larger shoots, plants, maybe corn, maybe wheat, large things sprouting from the earth. The whole area between the spring and the winter is designed on a composition which is of a large DNA molecule, a life sign. It's hidden up there. It's just a way of tying that particular area together. And after we come past the large green shoots, we come to a very strange kind of shape. It's a bird, a huge bird with fire coming out of its mouth, and it comes out of flame. This is not just bird, of course, but phoenix, one of the great symbols in the Christian church for the resurrection. And out of the mouth of the phoenix comes the fire, and the fire touches the sun in a way that makes us wonder whether or not it's the sun that's giving light or whether it's the spirit of the phoenix. Well, actually, it's both. All of our light, all of our fire operates together, the fire of the Spirit, the fire of the Son. They all come down on our heads daily. And the one mountain form against the stage wall is, I suppose, if you will, buckskin. And at the base of buckskin, gold, yellow, which comes out of the heavens and washes the village golden. All of these signs are signs which we recognize daily in the life of the village community. We know an egg, we've seen butterflies, we've seen trout, we've seen birds and trillium and green shoots, we've seen Orion, we've seen the flag. All of these things are familiar. The idea of the ceiling painting is to make those things which we recognize daily into signs of those things which we really ought to be more aware of the blessings of Almighty God. The fish was, of course, the early Christian church's great symbol of Christ and became eventually a sign of the church. The bird now becomes resurrection, new life, as does the butterfly, and the trillium becomes Trinity, if you wish. It's possible then to see in the ceiling at any given moment the changes in the church year, the changes in the seasons of the year. Not that we would find no value at all in viewing the world around us except as it means something else. It certainly does have a beauty and an elegance all its own. But if we look extra hard, we will find how God works out his plan of salvation for us in the things of this world. One sign you won't see on the ceiling, and that's the sign of people. The sign of people is people. There is no symbol necessary for people on the ceiling because the people are operating with one another, among one another, back and forth, under the ceiling. If the ceiling is to mean anything at all, it has to mean something for people doing good things, doing God's business to one another. I hope this brief explanation will help you in enjoying some of the ideas of the ceiling. Most important of all, of course, as I've said, bring your own ideas to it and become a part of it and the village together. Thank you. It might be of interest to have some of the technical data. I suppose that one of the reasons why we enjoy Michelangelo's Sistine Ceiling so much is because we know how big it is and all the work that went into it. Well, this is certainly not a project in comparison with that, but some data might be fun for you to have. The ceiling was begun on the 4th of June, 1976, and it was finished a few days less than a month late, than 2 months later, about the 2nd of August. It got started one Sunday morning in late May when Carol Hinderly came from a sung matins on a Sunday morning thoroughly delighted with the service and thoroughly upset that the place was not supportive of the kind of celebration that went on in there. And he asked if something couldn't be done about the ceiling. That afternoon, I gave him a sketch, and that evening we began to build the scaffold. And from beginning to completion, as I say, it took a few days less than 2 months to complete. We used 37 gallons of plain old ordinary indoor household latex paint, along with a couple hundred tubes of acrylic paint. The ceiling is nothing fancier than wallboard, and so it soaked up a tremendous amount of paint. And most of what you see on the ceiling is covered with four coats. Three coats of latex paint with a final top coat of acrylic, copolymer acrylic paint. The size of the ceiling is a little bit hard to imagine because of the curve. The curve of the ceiling is roughly 6 feet, and so that adds a little bit to the ordinary outside dimensions of it, which are 95 feet in length and 55 feet wide. That, of course, makes it a little less in scale than the Sistine ceiling. It's not as long, but it's a little bit wider. About 15 feet off the ground. We tried hard. I guess the most difficult problem was what to do with the center of the ceiling, which, as you'll notice, is a large hole. It's a ventilator hole, and there's a fan on the other side. We decided simply to gild the grill and make certain that that center location did not represent anything which we could tangibly express. In other words, the sun is in the summer, not in the center. We do not revolve around the sun. We revolve around our Heavenly Father. And if you want to use the ventilator fan as a symbol for our Heavenly Father, I guess that would be very appropriate, at least in this particular case. A couple of accidents occurred during the painting of the ceiling. One particular accident was more dramatic than the others. We fell off of the scaffold after about 2 weeks of painting, and had to slow down in the use of our energies for a couple of weeks. We wanted very much to finish before we had to leave for the summer, and so we pushed at the end and worked sometimes 5 and 6 days straight without sleep, and that caused the second accident, falling from halfway down the scaffold, climbing the ladder in my sleep. So some of the accidents up there may actually be due to sleep painting. I have spent the last week looking up there wondering what it is I should change, and I have decided that what I have written. A question about the sign over the stage: God gives seasons for gladness of heart. That's a sign which Carol Hinderly requested be put over the stage as a kind of title to the whole ceiling experience. Someone asked this morning I might say that it was John Mockestad that cut out the letters and installed them up there. Someone asked me this morning why I did it, and that was a very interesting question. During all of the time that I had spent painting the ceiling before and after the dedication service, nobody bothered to ask why I did it. All the questions were, what does it mean? And I had to stop and really think hard, because it was a difficult job physically, a difficult job artistically, and there should be a good reason for having done it. And the only reason that I could give the questioner was, I did it to make God laugh. I can't think of any other reason.